All right, our scripture this morning is from Luke chapter 2. Every year, Jesus' parents went up to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival, according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man.
We will get into reflecting on this text in a minute, but I just wanted to comment at first. This is one of my favorite passages to reflect on in this format for a couple of reasons. One, it's just such an interesting story, right? So many people can kind of identify or relate with this, like, oh, we left someone behind. Like, there's, you know, family stories of things like that that are kind of funny. It also has to do with asking questions. Jesus is in the temple asking questions, and people are impressed with them, and that's kind of a unique thing. The other thing that I just found special in reflecting this week is the realization that this is, if you think about chronologically in Jesus' life, as recorded in the Gospels at least, this is the first thing we have him recorded saying, speaking out loud to people. And so it's kind of interesting to reflect on those first words that Jesus gives. So I want to pray for us, and then we'll just get into some reflection on the text. Our God, we are so thankful for your word. We are thankful for every bit and piece of knowledge that we can have about your life, Jesus. Because we love you. We want to know more about you. And as we reflect on this story, this episode of your life with your family this morning, the words you spoke and your interaction here and what it says about you and your relationship with your parents and the world and us, Lord, we pray that through your spirit in this community, enlivening our discussion, helping us to ask questions and to share comments and answers and responses, we pray that we might come to know you more. We pray that in your name. Amen. So, let's talk about it. What do you like from this text? They like. I like the humor in it. I'll start out like whether it was humorous to them or not. I think most people, as we read it now, they think they left Jesus behind. They're concerned about him. There's kind of this element of urgency in it. It just feels relatable and draws us into the story. I like that part of the text. Anyone else?
You don't know much about Jesus' childhood, yeah. But I find it interesting that the obvious place to look for him was in the temple, but his parents thought that that was where he was going to be.
Yeah, interesting, yeah. Yeah, you know, there are all sorts of extra-biblical accounts about Jesus and his childhood and everything, but this is the one account we have in the Gospels, the canonical Gospels, and it's an interesting one.
It seems to cause me to suppose that Joseph and Mary, in this early part of his childhood, were not people just saying, you know, a kid is to be seen, not heard, or all those kind of things. Yeah. They must have been something that was growing his human confidence to be able to speak up and ask.
Yeah, interesting. Yeah, he was able to sit among likely a bunch of adults in the temple asking questions, and people were impressed by him. And It's a really interesting thing. Just a kind of historical note. At that time, it was typical that everyone would go to Jerusalem for these pilgrimage feasts, of which Passover was one. But typically, kids would not go until about age 12, because it's hard to make the journey. There's a lot of things going on, especially when you're little. And so right around the age of 12 is when people would go for the first time. So this is likely his first trip going with them for this feast. And so on the very first go-around, he's making a scene, you know. What else? Things you like? Anything you dislike? One thing you like. All right, Tracy. Yeah.
I find it interesting that Jesus was part of a bigger community.
Yes.
So Mary and Joseph really didn't think about it.
Yeah.
The fact that, they didn't see him when they left, they assumed that there were lots of people taking care of him.
Right.
And I think that's that's a different context, because I always think of the three of them.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm,
Mary, Joseph, Jesus, period. And
yeah.
Then maybe brothers and sisters later.
Yeah.
Well, and there probably were some brothers and sisters
right.
that were maybe at home. So it's just interesting to think of him in a larger family and community setting.
Yeah, that is such a great point. We are so insulated into nuclear families often now that seems really foreign to us. But they had so much community around them, not to the point where they got so busy and distracted and they felt like they left Jesus behind, but they just assumed he was with a cousin or with a neighbor or someone who also had gone in this big caravan as they went down. And there's something to like about that, to wish that we could get back to a value like that, right? That we would have such tight-knit relationships with one another that that this kind of thing could happen, because we would assume that they were with someone else that we loved and trusted, right? Wow.
Building on that idea, I like the fact that he was in Jerusalem 3 days without any family, and somehow he was both safe and taken care of.
Yeah, safe and taken care of, yeah. Now, there was certainly some worry that they had on their part, but it probably was a lot different than today, right? If you would think about your kid being left in a city, completely without you or anyone you knew, that would be very alarming to an even different degree. And so, yeah, that element of safety we kind of pine for, right? Tracy's got another one.
Yeah, I was thinking, like Bob was, that, Jesus is left in this metropolitan area that he's never been to before.
Yeah.
I mean, he's from the outback, literally.
Yeah.
Little town up north.
Yep.
And had never seen, and yet completely comfortable and managed to find food, probably.
Yes.
A place to sleep, I mean, it's just kind of weird to think that he was by himself for 4 days, as Bob mentioned.
Yeah.
And he was safe. He was fine. He managed himself very well.
Yes.
And obviously that wisdom came out.
Yes.
As he's talking to the teachers there. And I wonder if one of them saw something and said, come with me.
I'll take care of you, during this time.
You hang out with me till they get back.
For sure. Yeah, that's a great point. And, this maybe will kind of dovetail into some of the questions we might have later, too, about at the same time, he is both the Son of God, and so we might say, of course he survived and it was fine, right? But on the other hand, there's all these indications in the text of like him asking questions and growing in wisdom and stature. How do you grow unless there's something you had to grow from, right? So there's this really miraculous, wonderful, difficult, profound, difficult to understand reality of the incarnation, that Jesus is simultaneously God himself incarnate and yet has limited himself in some way. It's really profound stuff. How about anything we dislike? Anything that we dislike?
Well, I won't say dislike exactly, but Mary's reaction, son, why have you treated us like this?
Yeah.
Just seemed a bit odd to me.
Yeah. Other times that I've reflected on this passage with folks, it's there's always a couple people who are like, I feel what Mary's feeling right now. I'm like, what are you putting me through, Jesus? Like, what are you doing? Come on, you're worrying me to death here. I think a lot of parents could probably empathize with that feeling of anxiety over your kids. And, you know, there's so many things that our kids get into that make us feel anxious and worried about them. Like, oh, what are you putting me through? And yet Jesus is doing that by hanging out in the temple, you know, asking questions and stuff. But even Mary had that same feeling that all parents have, right? Bob.
You know, I guess I'll take the other side of it, though. I think Jesus comes off a little bit like an oblivious teenager.
He does, yeah.
Preteen. You know? It's like, you know, duh.
Yeah. What are you talking about, Mom? Yeah. 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 Yeah, I don't love his response either, right? Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, that's good. How about confusing? Anything confusing in this text? I'll mention one that I don't really have a good answer for. I like to ask this about kind of strange texts in the Bible. Why did this make the cut? There are so many stories that sometimes we wish we would have had more details about. There are so many things that were left out about his upbringing and those intervening years. This is the one that made the cut into the Gospels. Why this story? And that's maybe something for us to reflect on, at least in like, what did Luke think was so important about this? What did Mary think was so important about this? You know, we hear a couple times that Mary treasured up these things in her heart. And that's at the end of this text as well, I believe. And so what about this was she treasuring up? That this, more than anything else that happened in 12 years, she had to remember and report to other people and tell about this crazy thing that happened. Right? Anything else that's confusing or strange that you want to mention?
Well, I guess I'm not confused about that.
Okay.
Because,
yeah.
You know, they were, the leaders were astonished.
Yeah.
Because of the kinds of questions they were asking. And obviously he had just something extraordinary.
Yeah.
In the way he was speaking and so forth. And so, yeah, I think Mary would treasure these things in her heart as well as when the angel came to her.
Yes.
And before the child was born.
Oh, that's good. You know, as I think about everything that Luke has told us so far in his gospel too, we've gotten a lot of pictures of the ways that other people have responded to Christ being born and being among us. You know, in his very birth, we saw, you know, angelic appearance to Mary, as well as to Zechariah for John the Baptist. We saw that kind of interaction. We saw shepherds come. We saw all of that interaction. We saw Simeon and Anna in the temple when he's presented in that way. So we, more than in Matthew we have Herod being, you know, kind of oblivious at first and then vindictive. And if the Magi, you know, people from the East who come and share, we get in Luke some interaction with the temple system, some interaction with the religious leaders in Jerusalem, and it's really not until now that we see some of the actual leadership interacting with Jesus. At his birth, it's mostly like people who are a little farther down on the totem pole who are interacting and recognizing his birth. But now people are starting to recognize who Jesus is. Maybe not his identity, but that there's something impressive about him, right?
Again, not necessarily confusing, but maybe surprising in what I understand culturally, such a patriarchal society. How did Jesus even manage to get their attention to ask questions?
Yeah, it's like, that would have been an impressive thing in and of itself, the age disparity and the fact that he is asking questions and being answered, interacted with, and not just dismissed. We know from later in the Gospels, there were often times where it seemed like the adults in the crowd wanted to just shoo the kids away. And we see even from like Paul's comments to Timothy later, Timothy's not like 12, he's older than that, and yet still Paul feels the need to say to Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Right? What kind of interaction or expectations or prejudices might Jesus have been dealing with as a young 12-year-old, interacting with adults in this way? That's a good question. What other thoughts and confusing or questions that arise because of this? What do we learn about Jesus through this? Some insights that you'd say we can glean from some of the things we've shared, from the text itself. What do we learn about God?
We don't know about his schooling, his education.
Yeah.
We don't know what Mary and Joseph might have said or in what way he was told he was special.
Yeah.
But he obviously had that inner sense of knowing that
I
am going to pursue this kind of questioning and this kind of conversation.
Yeah.
That's a good point. Extraordinary sense of inner confidence for a 12-year-old in any setting.
Well, yes, just for anyone. There's also a whole lot in there that many people have pondered on, and there's not a lot of clear answers, but we can ponder on it as well. It's like, in Jesus' own growth and development, as he has emptied himself in order to be incarnated in the flesh, is what was it like for him in his own self-awareness of who he was, being both God and man? There's not a lot of clear answers for that, but it's wonderful to ask him. Right, what his experience is like.
So Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man.
Yeah.
For his ministry, he had to have a certain authority or a certain credence with the others around him.
Yeah.
So that his growing in favor with man was very important for his ministry. So as we grow, we need to be looking at both aspects of our lives.
Oh, that's a great point. Yeah. I love even just this window that we get into. I don't think it's unique to Jesus, but he does it exceptionally well. Of this way of communicating that is really laden with asking questions, because it displays both curiosity, it also displays humility as you're asking questions that other people can give answers. It's this posture of growing in wisdom, not just knowing things, right, but having a degree of wisdom. And I think that there's something to that about growing in stature with God and men, is that humility helps that, right? That helps you to gain a sense of relational authority with people, that trust people, when you don't just come in with, like, I have all the answers, but are able to humble yourself in a way. Good. What else?
And I think that, his self-awareness of who he was probably played.
Yes, yeah.
Being at that point, that had to have an impact even on Jesus.
Yeah.
Because some people believe that Jesus from the time he was born, he was God.
Right.
I don't believe that. I think that his self-awareness of who he was.
Interesting, yeah.
Over time.
Yeah.
Actually, he came to really truly understand that.
Yeah.
But I think it was growing into that.
To write a new song instead of Mary, did you know? Jesus, did you know?
Yeah. Like you said too, Mary, she would treasure the things of Christ, that she would ponder about.
Yeah. Yeah.
Even though she knew, by the angel's message and all that stuff.
Right, yeah. Interesting point. I'm thinking also about, there are so many points in his ministry where it's pointed out about him that he doesn't seem to have like gone through the official rabbinical schools or things like that, especially about his disciples. But yet we do see, get these clues that he wasn't just doing carpentry the whole time, right, with his dad. That he was asking questions, that he was in and around the temple, that he had this kind of growth and development. Did I see a hand over here, Gene, that you were thinking about something? Or you were just, you're pondering, that's what. Anything that we learn about ourselves, about humanity, through this text? Either in general or how we can apply this today. You know, is there anything to apply today?
Well, I think it's important for all of us to really, as we are reading scripture and everything and all of these accounts, really pay attention. What do we see in this? What does it mean about who Jesus was? And I'm thinking about things like people like Josh McDowell, who had tried to disprove the divinity of Jesus and so forth. Yeah. And as he examined all of these things through history, through scripture, he came to be a believer, and there are others as well.
Yeah, that's not an uncommon story, right? Of folks who set out to disprove the faith and become convinced along the way.
I think that we as Christians, you know, like I think it's in John, which says, but to all who receive him, given the power to become children of God.
Yeah.
And so I think that, you know, there is a process where we Christians also continue to learn. We have the power, the Holy Spirit gives us the power to grow and to honor our understanding that in Jesus we are the sons and daughters of God.
Yeah. Yeah, so as Hank was kind of mentioning earlier too, there's this takeaway of like Jesus gives us a pattern and example already of what it looks like to grow in wisdom and in stature. That we know that the Christian journey, the life of Christ, isn't that, okay, I have become saved and now I'm 100% there.
Right, now.
I know all of the things. I'm completely mature in Christ. Like, I'm ready. There's a growing and a learning. And that's one of the things I am just so profoundly grateful for in Jesus' life and his ministry and throughout the Gospels, is that being God himself and being completely perfect, he is still able to show us what it looks like to humble ourselves and to grow and to learn. Like, how is that even possible that he is able to do that? And yet he does it. He shows us what it looks like to grow and to learn and to become more and more like him, living in Christ-likeness. And so I'm thankful for that. And it does seem to require humility, asking questions, learning. And there's a really key piece here. And what Jesus says, right, that he says, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? There's this already, this key connection of Trinitarian theology here of Jesus, the Son, abiding with the Father. Why wouldn't you expect that I would be with the Father here? And for us to grow in wisdom and stature, we shouldn't expect that to happen if we are not abiding with God, right? We're not about the things of the Father, about the things of the Son, about the things of the Holy Spirit. I've often said to other people when they we talk about spiritual fruit or even spiritual gifts, why would you expect to bear the gifts of the Spirit or to operate in or to bear the fruit of the Spirit or operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit if you're not spending time with the Holy Spirit? Right, we need to be engaging in things like spiritual habits and disciplines, whatever you want to call it, those practices of posturing ourselves to be with God if we expect to look like Jesus, right? To have any of that fruit in our lives. So, any other points of application and takeaway that we just want to mention this morning? Well, let's let that be our prayer as we end out this year and as we enter into the new year, that 2025, if we wanted to have a phrase for it, might be centered on this idea of being about the things of God, of the Father, spending time with God, abiding with Christ, through the Spirit. No matter what comes then, who knows what 2025 is going to look like, we will be able to endure it with joy and with hope if we're centered in Christ. Right? Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you. We thank you for your example. We thank you for who you are, who you have shown yourself to be, that you are not hiding yourself, that you have you came here to put yourself on full display, to teach us, to guide us, to tell us all the things. You have said even from the beginning, I think of in Deuteronomy when you say that your word, your law is not far from us, but it is near to us and near to our heart. And that you've never ceased drawing nearer and nearer to us, even when we distance ourselves, that you continually draw near to us. You continually reveal yourself to us, that you are faithful even when we're not. That just like the shepherd who left the 99 and went to go find the one, that you continue to pursue us and to find us, bring us back to yourself. And so we thank you for these passages and stories that we know from your life that help us to know more about you. And we pray, Lord, that we might know more about you and look more like you in all that we do. We invite you into our hearts, into our lives, both individually and corporately, that we as individuals and us as a church and as your people might be able to share your light with the world and to look more like you. We know we cannot do it on our own. We know that we are not there yet. And yet, we trust in you. That when we come to you, that we might grow in wisdom and in stature and favor. But most of all, Lord, we just pray for you, for more of you in our lives. In your name, Jesus. Amen.